So I will, I just ask, Lord, that you open the ears of our heart to hear your word, Lord Jesus. What you want to say to us, in spite of my weakness, my inability to communicate, Lord, you're the communicator. So, Lord, give revelation, give understanding. Give understanding of what you want to speak to each and every one of us. Lord, change us more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the cry of each and every one of our hearts, Lord. Change me more into your image, Lord Jesus, to bring glory and honor to your name. That's what I want to do with my life, Lord. Amen, amen, amen. What we want to look at, a passage of Scripture that has brought a stumbling block to a lot of people, and particularly after what I shared last time that I spoke. It's a very difficult verse. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Theologians really have a hard time with this verse. And it's very difficult, and it needs to be understood. And after I shared what I shared last time, which was Romans 8, 28 through 30, when we said that all things work together for good. And we sing in this song today, all things working together, making all things beautiful. Look at the person beside you and say, you are beautiful. Amen. You know, this is the best place in the house, standing up here looking at beautiful faces, seeing the glory and the love of the Lord on each and every face. It's awesome. He's making all things beautiful, changing us more and more into his image. And Romans 8, 28 goes on to say, for those whom he called according to his purpose, he has a purpose and a plan, a destiny for each and every one of our lives. And we need to be able to follow that to fulfill that. Whom he called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, called, created, chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Names written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. He foreknew us. He foreknew us. And those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what's going on in our lives right now, beloved. Sometimes it may be painful. Sometimes it may be difficult. But that's the destiny for each and every one of us, to be changed, conformed into the image of his Son, where people see you and they just say, something's different. What's different about you? And just gives you an open door to share your testimony. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren when we were born again. Firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called. Remember the day he called you? Wasn't that awesome? Changed your life, right? My goodness, it changed me 180 degrees three or four times. Who he predestined, he called. And those, I've got to quit stumbling. I've got to move, folks. So, Lord, you do the teaching. He also justified in eternity past, but he saw his Son Jesus. He saw the blood. And at that time, those who he called, those whose name were written in the book of the life, he said, justified. They're justified. From that point on, justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Beloved, it's as Jesus said, it is finished. It is a finished, complete work. There is peace. Amen. No more striving, no more struggling, no more worrying about that. It is a finished work for every true believer. Glorified. Now, see, that's to read a verse like Hebrews 6:6, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. What? Since they crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Many theologians feel like this verse is saying that you can lose your salvation. How can that be with Romans 8, 28 and following and multitude of other verses in the Bible? How could that be? So I thought we should really look at this and have a clear understanding about this. Jeremiah 29, 11 goes on guaranteeing your future. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and give you a future. He has a plan for your future and a hope. And like he said in Isaiah 46, 11, I have spoken, truly I have spoken. He doesn't lie. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Is there any doubt in that verse? I don't see any room for any shadow of a doubt. Even Philippians 1:6 and many others. And we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. Don't fight against him, beloved, because he's going to win. He's going to win what he wants to do in your life. If you struggle against it, you're going to have a hard, difficult time. He will put you in a vice grip to where you will surrender sooner or later. And the easy thing to do is just, I surrender, Lord. Now, that's a song, isn't it? I surrender all. I'd like to be on the worship team if I could sing. Hebrews 6. Let's read through this whole passage, 1 through 8. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. That's the emphasis of this whole section. Let us press on to maturity. He wants us to grow up, quit being children, playing around, doing silly things, become responsible young men and young ladies that he can give the keys to the kingdom to and know that they will handle it properly. My grandson, driving home late one night from work, 100 miles an hour, the police stopped him on the interstate. Daddy took the keys away from him. He wasn't showing responsibility. He's still a child. He needs to grow up. So do we, beloved, that the Lord can give us the keys to the kingdom and the power and the authority to do that. Pressing on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and instructions about washing, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, some of that gets pretty deep, but this author of Hebrews, it's really questioned. They really don't know who it is, but in all sense, I'm convinced it's the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking to the Hebrews. As it said, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to teach the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews and become Christians, become believers. And so I feel like that's really what this whole passage is written about, speaking to. It's even addressed to the Hebrews, so that they would put away all of these other things that they're fighting and arguing about and all, and come grow up in Jesus Christ to full maturity. Verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. What? If God permits? Beloved, there's nothing he wants more. Some of these verses can really be stumbling, but we're going to look at that. For those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Woo! It just gets difficult to understand. Since they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. For the ground it drinks in the rain that often falls upon it brings forth vegetation useful for those for whose sake it is tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Okay, a very difficult passage of Scripture. But to understand it, as with understanding all Scripture, you have to read the whole context. So let's back up in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. For by this time you ought to be teachers, he's saying. Now, beloved, that's true for every one of us. They ought to be mature teaching others. What did Jesus say? Go into all of us. Go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. Every one of us as believers should be making disciples, should be teaching others. Every one of us knows something, and we can share with other people that do not know the Lord. So it's this speaking to us also. You ought to be teachers. You have need, though, of someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Milk is for babies to grow in size, strength, and knowledge. They must have milk first until they can get teeth enough to chew the solid food. The issue that the author is concerned about here is maturity, growing from children to adults and able to teach others, able to make disciples. Hebrews 5:13. Coming on with the background for this passage. For everyone who partakes of milk only does not know the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. Now, beloved, what's going to keep us from knowing the word of righteousness? How often do you read your Bible? How often do you pick it up and study it? The word of righteousness. We can't remain children. Or he's speaking this to us also, how it applies to us. We know basic principles and all, but how well do we know the deep things of God that he wants to reveal to us when he recognizes that we're mature enough to be given the keys to the kingdom? So we also need to grow up. Where am I? Let's go on to number 8. Our example is Jesus. Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. That's a staggering verse. Jesus learned, he is the man, Christ Jesus. Yes, he's God also, Son of God, Son of man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. And as a man, he endured all things just as we do. He had to learn to obey his father when his father spoke, and he did an excellent job. I do what my father tells me to do. We must do the same. We must come to the place where we're mature enough and know his voice to where we can listen and do what he says. Suffering has its purpose to bring us to maturity through trust and obedience, especially in times of difficulty. Suffering has its purpose, and if we're not growing up, he's going to use a little suffering in our life to get our attention. Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature. Who because of practice, this is something we have to work at, who because of practice have our senses trained to discern what is good and what's evil. You know, this day and time, Isaiah 5 prophecy is exactly correct. They look at evil and call it good, and look at good and call it evil in the world. There's confusion. And that should not be among believers. We should know right from wrong, and we do because he's put it in our heart. Babies begin on milk for full size, strength, and knowledge, and they need solid food. Mature speaks of one who knows and does the will of his father and can be trusted and is responsible. We have to ask ourselves the question, is that me? Can the Lord trust me? Am I responsible? Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, we come to our passage, Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving these basic teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Beloved, leaving basic teachings, don't leave them until you know them. He's talking about building a foundation. The basic truths of the Word of God are the foundation that everything else is built on. And if the foundation is not solid, the others will not go very high before they begin to crumble and fall. It's all built on the basic teachings. God, who God is, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father, the Trinity, God, man, sin, salvation, I've been saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. All of this has to be understood to build and become mature believers. We've got to be studying to show ourselves approved, a workman who's not ashamed and able to handle accurately the Word of God. The question is not going to heaven in these verses. It's not losing our salvation, but growing up, maturity, leaving dead works, legalism, and debates over faith. Hebrews 6:3, and this we will do if God permits. Beloved, there's nothing he wants more. Amen? There's nothing any father wants more than to see his children mature and become responsible adults, knowing good from evil. So we will press on to maturity when our Father allows us. Did I turn two pages? Did I miss Galatians 5? Huh. Oh, well. Are we still on Hebrews 6:1? Okay. We press on to maturity when our Father allows us, as we saw in Galatians 4, 1 and 2, until the date set by our Father. How did I miss that Galatians verse? Hebrews 5:13, number 7. Did I read Galatians? I didn't. That's the problem. For everyone who partakes only of milk does not know the word of righteous. He's an infant. Literally, he's not a full age. Compare Galatians 4, 1 and 2. Now, I say as long as the child is an heir, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's owner of all, but he's under guardians and tutors until the date set by the father. Right? We all were under, and even at home, our children are under guardians and tutors until we decide that they're old enough to go to elementary school, go to high school, go to college, get the master's degree. And it's the same with us, with our Father. The date set by the Father, that's exactly what the bar mitzvah does among the Jewish people, is it not? At the age of 14, they set a date, and some people are mature at 14 and some aren't. They set a date, and at that time, they have a celebration. He's mature now, and they give him the keys to the car. So, now back to Hebrews 6:1, number 9. So that makes sense now, because down at the bottom of this, we will press on to maturity when our Father, as we saw in Galatians 4, 1 and 2, until the date set by the Father. He's the one that determines when He will give us the keys to the kingdom of God, when we become mature enough to handle it. Without a good understanding of the basics, you cannot properly understand the deeper truths of the Word of God. Okay, Hebrews 6, 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. What does he mean by once been enlightened? Meaning the Lord has given them revelation of who he is. Just as he opened the eyes of the two on the road to Emmaus. All of a sudden their eyes were open. Oh, that was Jesus they were walking with. And as he said to Peter, Peter, who do you say that I am? And he said, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. But my Father in heaven, it's the Lord knows when we're mature enough to open our eyes to understand deeper truths and revelations about Him. Once having been enlightened, they had been enlightened. He's writing to believers. Paul said in Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know. We cannot go on. In other words, when we read our Bible, we have to start with prayer. Lord, open the eyes of my heart so that I can see the spiritual truths that you're writing, so that we may know. Hebrews 10:32, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. What? I'll read these words, sufferings, in the Bible. It always kind of, wait a minute, I thought we were teaching a easygoing life. Well, it is in the kingdom of God, but it is not in the world. Yes? It is not in the world. I want to read these passages. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Don't be surprised, brother. In the world, we will have tribulations. And 2 Timothy 3:12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not good news, beloved. But count it all joy when you enter into various trials and tribulations, knowing that the trial of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect word to bring you to a place of maturity. And if the world doesn't hating you, well, maybe I need to be a little bit more like Jesus Christ. Amen? No amens? Oh, my God. I'm preaching to myself. Golly. Where am I? Hebrews 6:4. For in the case of those who once have been enlightened, I read that. Turn the page. Tasted the heavenly gift. The Old Testament example is the Lord's provision, manna in the wilderness. And that's the whole example that he's using in these passages. Exodus 16, manna in the wilderness. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:3-4, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They tasted the heavenly gift. It was a teaching. The wilderness was a teaching experience to bring the children of Israel to a place of maturity, to where they could go into their promised land and live there, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where the grapes, the cluster of grapes were so great. Our cluster of grapes about like this, but the cluster of grapes they found had to carry it on a pole between two men. A land flowing with, this is the description of the kingdom of God where he wants us to live. Milk and honey, grapes, pomegranates, and on it goes. It's a beautiful thing. That's where the kingdom of God is a picture of. It's awesome. And that's where he wants to take us when we become mature. Until we become mature enough, living in the wilderness, then he will take us in when he knows that we will fight the giants. But we'll get to that. As Paul said, made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Believers alone become recipients of the Holy Spirit in them. You know that. Let's go to Hebrews 6:5. And have tasted the good word of God. Tasted the good word of God. Figuratively means to experience. The Old Testament he spoke of when he took his children, provided for him. And then he did it. He said he would do it. He fed them in the wilderness, gave them water from the rock. He fed them with quail and with manna. And he's writing to those who had experience of the powers of the age to come. That is his kingdom that is here now and with its power for all of those who believe. The kingdom of God. What did Jesus say? He said, the kingdom of God is within you. For right now, the kingdom is coming in its fullness and power. But for right now, the kingdom of God is in you, Jesus said. And to the degree, that means the kingdom is where the king rules. He sits on the throne of our hearts, yes? He has to be there. I have to get off and surrender my independence and my rulership to the Lord so that this can become the full kingdom of God. He's writing those to, it's very clear that he's speaking to believers. Hebrews 6:6. And then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. There's our verse. After all of that, there's our verse. So what in the world can it understand that? And then have fallen away after all of that. Can you imagine it? I can't imagine it. But the children of Israel coming out in the wilderness, yes, they fell away. This verse is very difficult to translate from the Greek. It's not clear, but remember, with God, all things are possible. So how can it say it's impossible to renew them again through repentance when with God all things are impossible? Somehow or another, the Apostle Paul, I think, was really angry with the Jewish believers he was writing to, and he was really expressing more of his heart, perhaps, than, never mind, I may be getting well off base there, but you get the picture. But one thing is very important. Renew them again to what? Repentance. Not justification, not salvation, but to allow them to repent. The writer keeps referring to Old Testament examples. It's been said, here it is, Hebrews written to Hebrews, teach the Hebrews, quit becoming Hebrews. The author is referring to the example of the Lord's blood covenant redeemed people whom he saved and brought out of Egypt. They saw miracle after miracle of the Lord's provision and salvation. But again and again, they rebelled and disobeyed. In Egypt, he put them in their house, put blood on the door, and the angel hovered over them and not let the death angel come. And they saw the 10 plagues upon Egypt. They saw all of these miracles. And then he was going to take them out of Egypt, which is a picture of the world, and Pharaoh, a picture of Satan. He was going to bring his children out of that. They crossed through the Red Sea, a picture of water baptism. The Red Sea covered up Pharaoh and all of the his soldiers that were following him. They saw all of this and couldn't believe the Lord and go on. I mean, it's just awesome. And through the wilderness, their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear out. He fed them quail. He fed them a manna from heaven. He provided meat. He provided water. He provided everything. And all they did was murmur and complain. That doesn't, we don't do any of that, do we? When we have problems, tribulations, God doesn't like murmuring and complaining. He wants us to see the miracles of what he has done for us and rejoice and be glad in all that we do. Count it all joy. When you fall into various trials and tribulations, it's endurance. He's trying to shape us into the image of his son. Rejoice. Receive that problem with open heart. Yes, bring it on. I will defeat it by the power of the Holy Spirit in me. I will defeat whatever mountain that is. Mountain be removed. I will defeat it and go on. The final disobedience was refusing to enter the promised land. After all of that, he brought them into the promised land. And he said, go, sent spies in. They brought back all of the fruit and the cluster of grapes on a pole. I mean, it was exactly what he said it would be. But what did they say? Oh, we can't do that. There's giants in there. And they all of a sudden, fear finished their faith. There's giants in there, beloved. This is the kingdom of God. And before we were born again, wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go to 15. As the children of Israel were captives in Egypt, a type of the world, under Pharaoh, a type of the devil, we also were once in bondage. Yes, I was. Were you? Living in the world. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. You were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Yes? Yes, we did. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons, mature ones, of disobedience. Among them, not of them, but only among them. See how important that word is? How important each and every word is when you're reading the scriptures? We weren't of them, we were only among them. We too, all, formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. Yes, Lord. Indulging the desires of the flesh, even to today. Forgive me, Lord. And of my mind, and were by nature, the way I acted, were by not the way I was, but by nature, but the way I acted, children of wrath, even as the rest. But God. Here's the place where we shout, hallelujah. Amen, amen. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive with Christ. By grace we have been saved. And He's raised us up already and seated us with Him in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, a finished work. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So good, so good, so good. And now, having tasted of the good word of God and the powers to age to come, we also have a fight on our hands to cleanse out the leftover giants in this promised land. He promised us a good life, but just like the children of Israel went in there, they had to fight for it. They had to get the giants out of the land. They had to fight for it. So do we, beloved, coming to Christ. We've got to clean out the giants that remain in our life. Because if you allow them to remain there, they'll continue to kill, steal, and destroy from you the best they possibly can. We've got to fight the fight. To cleanse the temple, to clear out the kingdom of God within you. As Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. Matthew 11, 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men and women take it by force. Is that you? Well, all the violent men in here say, I am a violent man. Well, all the violent ladies in here say, I am a violent lady. I will take it by force. I will not allow another giant to remain, another sin in my life. We will fight the good fight of faith. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, where Satan is, the evil ones have built a fortress in here, whether it's an addiction or a lust or it's pornography or whatever it may be. The weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh. They are divinely powerful through God for destruction of every fortress in His property. He doesn't want it to be there. Neither do I. Take it by force. Destroying every speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Taking every thought captive. Oh, what? Here's the battleground. You talk about a battleground. It is a fight. I struggle with it. Struggle with it. Struggle with it. Bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we're ready to punish all disobedience. We have to be ready to punish all disobedience. If you punish myself, or let the Lord do it. Whenever your obedience is complete, our battle is not out there. Beloved, the battle is right here. Amen? Amen. We love the world. We love the people of the world. But we've got to fight the battle and win it right here. Ephesians 6. Stand firm then, having on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, by which you shall conquer every enemy, loins girded with truth, feet shod with the gospel. put on the full armor of God every morning. Fight the fight. Win the victories. Numbers 14:22. The Lord says, surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times, have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. They refused to obey as sons what their father told them, but they believed what they saw with their eyes. Therefore, he disciplined them as children. Many believers today remain children, murmuring, complaining, not listening to his voice, not obeying, not enjoying intimacy with their father, and the blessings and the privileges of sonship, of maturity. Beloved, we must grow up. We must fight that fight. We must reach maturity. This is why, he said, it's impossible to renew them again. Well, it'll become even more clear. Numbers 14, 30 through 33. Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb and Joshua, because they believed it. Said, yes, we can defeat those giants. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in. Now, that's good news. You know, there may be a bunch of us children here today. Never mind. And they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, you will fall in the wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness. Isn't that so true? Fathers, you need to realize your children will suffer for your unfaithfulness. What they see in the father of sins that a father allows in his life and the children bring into their life, the children will suffer. And that's exactly what happened to these. They lived and died in the wilderness. They could not go back to Egypt because they were the Lord's. They were his blood-redeemed children. They could not go back, but they could not repent. In other words, there comes a time when the Lord says, he sees our heart. He's looking at our heart. And when he sees a heart that is hardened to him, golly, sorry. When he sees a heart that's hardened to him, he knows that it's not going to change. So that's exactly what he did with these people. They went in, came back out, and still refused. And then, Numbers 14, 39 through 45, when Moses spoke all these words to the children of Israel, they mourned greatly. And in the morning, when they rose up, they went to the hill country, saying, here we are, we will go into the place which the Lord has promised. They confessed, changed their minds, repented, but it was too late. The Lord would not accept it. And Moses said, why are you transgressing the commandment of the Lord when it will not succeed? Do not go up. You will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you to give you victory, to give you the victory or the promise. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites were there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword as much as you have turned back from following the Lord. This is the falling away spoken of in Hebrews 6:6, and the Lord will not be with you. But they went up heedlessly. They still are not obeying the Lord. The Lord said, don't go in there. You're going to be destroyed. They still are unfailing him. So they put him out in the wilderness along with their children. Therefore, their children in the wilderness for that 38 years, what they suffered, they decided, this is not the way I want to live my life. We're going into the promised land. And indeed, they did. So see what the Lord did? He caused it to work all together for good. Those groups where he saw their heart was so hardened, he had to work it for the future generations. They were the Lord's. They went to heaven, but they lived a miserable life in the wilderness. None of us want to remain children or we'll live a miserable life in the wilderness. And our children, you know, that's something that happens with all revivals. After things deteriorate so bad, people begin to say, hey, wait a minute. It was a lot better when we were going to church, when we were living by the Word of God, and things repent and come back and revivals happen. I think America's headed for a revival the way we're going right now. The revival will come, beloved. You can count on that, so be ready for it. But do you see what the Lord is doing? He did that for a good purpose, that the children would come to know the Lord. There's so much more. I wanted to get further into this, but I think you've got the picture. And I hope it's really put a desire in you like it has in me to grow up, quit being and put away childish things. and grow up and become mature men and women that the Lord can, with all ease, give the keys to the kingdom of God, which is within you. And to give you the authority and the power to speak His word, to hear Him like Jesus did, and say the things that He says, and do the things that He wants you to do, that sort of power and authority. And as He said there in Hebrews, this we will do. Okay, let's just jump over to the very back, Cody. The very last ones. Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. This is it, beloved, so rest easy. Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. Beloved, see, after saying all of that stuff, all of that in Hebrews chapter 6, and then he turns around. I think Paul catches his breath and says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Whew. Amen? And that's what the Lord wants us to hear today. That's what he's saying to all of us today. I am confident of this very thing. I am confident of better things concerning you. Things, yes, that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and you have ministered to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He has promised you a promised land, full of clusters of grapes flowing with milk and honey, with pomegranates and all wonderful things to eat. That's His promise to us, a promised land. And He knows and He wants us to enjoy it. Defeat the giants, drive them out, and He'll refill it with grapes. Amen? Pomegranates, honey, and milk. James, so we end it with James 1 and 2. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Consider those trials, consider it joyful. Yay, the Lord's working in my life. He's forcing me to defeat this problem. This is the problem He wants me to defeat. Count it all joy and let your endurance have its perfect work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Don't murmur and complain. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect, mature, complete, needing nothing. Thank you, Lord. Lord, that is our prayer. Lose all anything in our life, Lord. Work mightily in our life to bring us to maturity. That's the cry of all of our hearts in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen, amen, amen.